We'll be in Luke 2:42 today, and as many of you know, we're moving through the life of Jesus, and we've been studying him and putting his life and his teachings under a microscope so that we may grow as his disciples. We've been focusing in 2017 very hard and very thoroughly on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this year we're spending, or however long it takes, dissecting the other part of the Great Commission out of Matthew 28:20, where it talks about and teaching others his commands. And so we're looking at the examples of Jesus, how he lived, how he grew up, how the things that he taught, and how do we apply those to our lives, and how do we follow him more closely? And it's not only for us to how do we follow more closely, but how do we follow more closely and teach other people to do the same? We see Jesus came, and what we've been following here and looking at is that his mission was total world conquest. And how did he do that? By making disciples, those who would go and that would know him, love him, trust him, and then go out and teach other people to do the same. We're a part of that conquest. Yes, we are believers, we are followers, but we are also part of the great commission that he has given to where we go out and share the good news, share a testimony. Your testimony is what we find in Revelation 12, is one of the most powerful things in the world. The first being the blood of Jesus Christ. The second is there's power in the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So far over since December, we've already looked at John the Baptist and how he came. We've looked at the birth of Christ, the various events that happened around that first year. And last week, we looked at when Jesus was 12 years old. And what was interesting about that, I don't think I made mention of it, but it was the first recorded words that we find in Scripture of Jesus Christ as he responded to his parents. And like, don't you remember who I am? That was, when I was studying that, this what came into it. And maybe we're in that place today. It was just, do you remember who he is? He is the God. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord. And we'll talk more about it. I'm getting excited about things. If you've read your bulletin note and you've been hearing me talk for several months now, we're on the moving towards trying to get a new service that's going to start at 9 a.m. to where we're going to have round tables. And the round tables are going to serve as small groups. We're going to have worship, worship through song. We'll have teachings, but in that teaching, we're also going to have table questions, and it won't affect everybody. This service time won't be affected. Your Sunday school day won't be affected. It is planned in a way that it will only affect those who want to be affected by it. But in that, there's going to be table questions. There's going to be discussions. We find in Acts 2:42 through 47, people who are dedicated to the teachings. They're also dedicated to prayers, and they're also dedicated to koinonia. And koinonia is a Greek word that is life on life type of fellowship. And now, if you don't come to this class, I'm not saying you're not dedicated to those things, or not to this class, but to this new service. And but some table questions that I would come from the service that we're going to have today. Well, I may have questions in the beginning, maybe in the middle, towards the end, but there always will be some sort of discussion. This is the things that we're about to talk about, and I'll put it in your mind, and maybe you can mull over it, is what conclusions regarding the nature of the original image of God can be drawn from Scripture? This is some things we'll talk about today. It may not make sense right now, but it will. And how do these conclusions help us understand our true humanity? And the next, how do these conclusions help us understand ourselves and our need for Christ? And then finally, in what ways do you desire to respond to God today for the things revealed in today's lessons? So there's a taste of some questions that we may discuss from this lesson if we were meeting in a roundtable type of way. You can read more on that. There's more information on the board. Several verses that we're going to actually only read two passages turning together. They won't be on the board. But if you haven't gotten one yet, out on the information desk is a list of every scripture that I will read today. Some I've just copied and pasted, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to read them. But I wanted you to know that should you want to study any of these passages more closely afterwards, there is a list out on the information desk as you go. But Luke 2, verses 52, it's an interesting passage. It's one that we're fairly common, or it should be common to us. We may have read this before, but what is so significant about this verse is that we have a lot of going on in Jesus' first year in Luke 2, and then we get to the passage that we read last week, which was 41 through 51, where it talks about when Jesus was 12 years old, but then we have this one passage that describes the next 18 years of his life, as he's being prepared to go out and change the world and begin his ministry in the world of calling disciples, of going through his own temptation, being baptized, all those things. And I just got them all out of order too, and it's okay. We'll get them in order later on. But we see this one verse represents all that we have for 18 years of Jesus' life. And that verse is Luke 2, 52. Let's read that together. First, Father in heaven, open up our hearts and minds. Father, your word says your word will not return void. You know the believers and the people that are sitting, Lord, within the hearing of the reading of your scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work, Lord, in each one of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 52, and it says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And in one simple verse, it describes all that Jesus was doing in 18 years. He kept increasing in every aspect that describes him as a man, as a human person. And you know, it's a big theological thing about the divinity of Jesus Christ and about the humanity of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a part of one and more of the other, or at certain times he was more of this and more of that. He was completely God, and he was completely human at the same time. And this is important to know. There's number of heresies out there, and today we're looking again, coming back to the scripture here of 18 years of Jesus' life and how he was completely human. We see the word wisdom. He was mentally. He increased mentally. Stature refers to his physical self and his age, his body, as he grew from a baby. Last week we saw a boy, and he grew into a man. And then favor with God, that would speak of spiritually, and also favor with men or favor with people would speak of his social life. And so here Jesus Christ was completely human. And so what's the big deal about that? And again, as I just started, got ahead of myself, there's a number of heresies. There's no way that we can, in the scope of this time, that we can go and talk about those different heresies. But there are things that the early church dealt with, and you can read about those, and where people tried to make sense of how could it be totally human, how could it be totally God, it just doesn't make sense to us. Guess what? It doesn't have to make sense to us. That's the beauty of him being God. That his ways are higher than our ways, and there's no way that we can understand all that he does. But we know that Jesus Christ was completely human, and we'll see that. But the big deal about this is because there is a huge gap. Jesus, or if you remember in Genesis 1 and 2, we've been studying that in our Sunday school, that everything was made good. We were made in his image, and God created created mankind, created everything in 6 days. It was a beautiful thing. And then you don't get far into the Bible. In chapter 3, we see sin came in, the serpent came in, deceived, and everything changed. And then there was this sin. There was this huge gap between God and man. And it was so great, this gap is so great, there's no way that any human reason, any human ability, any human effort can close in on the gap between us and God because of our sin. But what we see here is that God, and we read it in John 6:44 and verses like that, where God must take the initiative. He must take the first move. he must take the first move in order to reach us. What is John 6:44? It says, no one can come to the Father unless he draws them. And so that everything that we know about Jesus, and if we would come today and we call ourselves followers of Christ, it is because the mercy and the grace of God. And it is because Jesus Christ came as a man and to do the things that we could not. And 1 Timothy verses 2, 5 through 6, I'm going to read it. You can find it here. Write it down. Definitely take notes. And always follow up on everything that you hear any man read that he says from the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5, 6, it says, 5 and 6, it says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus was a mediator. There was a gap. There was a separation. There was a division because of sin. Sin is what caused that division. And sin, as we study today together in our small group, it's just not sin. It's just not just a mistake. Where often it is a mistake, but the Bible calls it more than that. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. It is separation between us and God. God is a holy God. As Yahweh, as we study his name and his character in that, he is a loving God and he is a merciful God, but he is also a holy God. He can have nothing at all to do with sin. So there's this gap, this separation. We know that there's an early covenant where God set things in motion. We see it in explain in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we see it exercised all throughout the Old Testament. But we see and we read about it more in Hebrews where man failed. I think it's Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 8. Read all through it. It's good. And it tells how man broke the covenant. So God brought a new covenant through Jesus Christ, his son. And so that's why it's important that Jesus is our mediator. And what a mediator does is he attempts to influence a disagreement between two parties with the goal of bringing a resolution to resolve the dispute. There's no way that God is going to change it to our way, but he is changing us from the inside out through the power of his Holy Spirit to come into his way. And again, God had that dispute with us because of sin. We know that God hates sin, and sin stands before us. And Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. What does that mean? That means that we're all sinners. Regardless of how thick your Bible is, regardless of how faithful you are to church, regardless of how whatever you do, how many sermons you listen to on the radio every week, regardless of what's going on, we are sinners, and there is no one that is righteous. And Romans 6:23 refers to it, says the only penalty for this sin that we have is death. And it's not just a physical death he's talking about, but an eternal death. And we know from the study of scriptures, and we've studied those together many times, that the rightful punishment for this sin is eternal hell. Jesus spoke of that. He taught about that. And so the things that we see from the humanity of Christ, that it is part of God's grace, God's reaching into our lives and changing us. So it's a really big deal that Jesus became human. And let's see why together. If you're keeping notes and you're following along today and you're listening outline, first we see that Jesus is one of us. Jesus is one of us. When I say one of us, I'm not talking about a sinner. I'm talking about he became human, became fully human. And John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh. And it says, and dwelt among us, and he saw his glory, glory as the one and only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I looked at this word flesh. What does it mean in the original language? And it means just that. His body, a human nature, that he was flesh, just the materiality of what it means to be a man. He was it. He was completely a person. Let's read Hebrews 2, right? And I'm going to turn to that one. Hebrews 2 and 14 through 18. And Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. And listen to this. Again, it's describing that Jesus is completely human here. It is the point. and in 2:14 through 18, it says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," talking about our physical bodies here, it says, "He himself," talking about Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same," saying that he became flesh and blood, "that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And he says, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. In verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation," that means to take our place, "for the sins of the people. As for since he himself was tempted, in which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." The whole plan, the thing that we see that God put into motion in the Old Testament, it wasn't thrown out. And we've studied this before, this passage in a different way, but it wasn't thrown out. The mankind broke their covenant, but still the priesthood was there for a purpose. The priesthood was fulfilled by a man. The blood still had to be shed, but we see Jesus had to come fully human to fulfill the things that God had already put into place. I mean, that's just awesome. That's just awesome. And how Jesus, it says he became flesh and blood, so the purpose that he may come as a high priest. And also, I like that place where it says so he could overcome Satan. I love that. But it's this last part here. But again, Jesus is one of us. But we read here in this last part, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to aid of those who are tempted." That leads me to our next point, where Jesus has experienced the ups and downs of life. I mean, who's experienced ups and downs? Many of us have experienced more ups than others. Maybe some of us has experienced more downs than others. Maybe we all have our own roller coaster of life and plenty of ups and downs. But we see that Jesus also experienced those ups and downs. Just a moment ago from Luke 2:52, it talked about his growing in wisdom. So mentally, we know that Jesus thought, we know that he reasoned, we know that he felt human emotions of love, of joy, of pity, of compassion, of anger, of astonishment. And what I love about this astonishment, or what we talked about today, being marveled, is there's two things that astonished Christ we find in Scripture. The first was a great faith, and the other was the lack of faith. Faith is important when it comes to God and the things of Christ. Faith is important for us as followers of Christ. It is most important. But we know that he was troubled. It said that he was troubled when Lazarus was laid in the grave and he learned about him and he saw everything that was going on and the pain. It says that he was troubled, and it even says that he wept there. And then physically, it says that he grew in stature. So physically, we know that Jesus was hungry. We saw that he ate. We know that he had thirst and fatigue. We see in John 4 by the well, that was true. We know that he suffered physically and died. And I love, if you've seen The Passion of Christ, there's a scene in there where it kind of, again, they went a little extra biblical in that. Nowhere does it say this happened, but you imagine that it did. But there's an encounter with him and Mary, his mother, and he was older, and he was laughing. Jesus lived physically, and imagine Jesus laughing. And just, you know, it's just having fun within the relationships that he had on this earth. And then so we know that he experienced the ups and downs of life mentally and physically, and then also favor with God described the spiritually part. We know that he attended worship. We know that he prayed regularly, sometimes at great length, with intensity. And one time it says that before he chose the 12 disciples, he prayed all night long. And we know that Jesus was dependent on God the Father for guidance, for his strength, for preservation from evil. and then in favor of men. We know the ups and downs socially that he had with relationships with followers. In John 6, he had a lot of people that left him. We know the doubt, the accusations that came into his life. You know the people that he taught, dealing with other, we know that he had the ups and downs of life. There's even a place where even his own brothers and sisters mocked him. The people in his own town said, "Hey, we know you," and so they didn't even, he couldn't do many miracles there, it said. But Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet," this is the difference, "yet without sin." Imagine what you're going through. Imagine what you're going through. Jesus went through the same ups and downs as we have. Maybe technology wasn't involved. Maybe bank accounts or jobs or other things weren't involved. But when you get down to the basic emotions and the challenges and the things in life and the emotions that it brings, he went through the same thing that we have. And so he knows what we're going through. And that makes it, he's our high priest. I mean, you can pray to him about everything. And as our high priest, he is the one that can help us and atone for us in all the things that we have done, whether good or bad. And so he went through all the things except without what? What was the thing that he has not experienced? Sin. And then listen to what, this is Luke 22:28. Where I'm talking about who's the greatest in kingdom and different things was the context of that. But where he says to his disciples, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Don't we all, as men and women, need somebody who will stand beside us in our trials? We see Jesus here experience the ups and downs of life. And he had people that stood by him in his trials. Just thinking of John 6 again, about when he taught a hard teaching. It's a spiritual things. People weren't getting it. And a lot of people left him. And scripture says that. Many departed from him, departed from following him. Not just left him there in the moment. They departed from following him. And then he looked at the 12 and said, "Hey, you don't want to leave too, do you?" And he said, "From you we have come to know the words of life." And so Jesus definitely had the ups and downs. And the next part, Jesus exhibited true humanity. Imagine that. Just think about this for some things that we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. I'm making a statement here that and we'll talk about this more, is that Jesus was the only true human that lived a whole life. Now, what do you mean that? We're all humans. And yes, scientifically, listen to me what I'm talking about spiritually. I mean, we've heard that saying, to err is what? To err is human. It comes from a saying that to err is human, and to forgive divine, and written by Alexander Pope, not the Pope. That was just his last name in 1711. It was a proverb, kind of like a poem. And but think about this for just a minute. Going back to Genesis 1 and 2, that God created mankind. He created them, man and woman. This is Genesis 1:26, and he made them in his what? Image. He is sinless. We see God the Father as Jehovah, as Yahweh, as the loving and holy God. He cannot have anything to do with sin. We see that Jesus came as a human being and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, roughly, and he went through everything that we went through. He knows the challenges, but he did it without sin. And so here we have being made in human, and then boom, everything changes. And now sin has came into the world. We can look in Genesis 3 and all the different changes and challenges that it brought into the world, but here it the argument that we can make is that in creation of mankind we were made perfect, and when sin came into the world, that we are now less human. We are less than what we were created to be. That's the argument that we can make, and we have rebelled from our own purpose and our own creation. What are some of the things that we find in the New Testament? We find that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We find that we are a new creation. We must be reborn again. And again, and the whole beauty of the scriptures is just the restoration that we have in Christ, that we were made perfect, and then that we fell from grace because of sin. We're not fell from grace. We rebelled against God, and that sin went on. That's a whole other theology that we won't open up right now. But sin affected us all. We're all guilty, as we just read. And now the God has been pursuing us through the old and new and New Testament for the purpose of restoration and of restoring us back to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only perfect human. Now, Adam and Eve, there was a moment in their beginning that they were perfect, but sin caused a change in them. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he made him, talking about he being God, made him Jesus. So God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's righteous, isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Listen to this too. What completes you? I mean, we all struggle in different ways. We have all our different identities, our own different personalities, but what completes you? Is it a relationship? Is it a bank account? Is it a hobby? Is it an identity of sorts that you've created for yourself? I mean, what completes you? All of that falls short. Listen to this. You are complete in him. This is Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells. So deity being the divine nature of Christ. So in him the divine nature dwells, listen to this, in bodily form. Yeah, go ahead and turn to that. This one is, they're all worth looking at. That's why I give you a list. That's why I take the time to give you a list. They're all worth looking at. But let's turn to that, Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. This is just, it's awesome. For in him, speaking of Christ, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Again, we're looking at Jesus being a human, and we're looking at the big deal of why that is a big deal for us. And listen to him, or listen to this in verse 10, and we're going to read the first part of that. And in him you have been made complete. You have been made complete. I mean, how many people just in this room, how many people throughout the world are just, I mean, we feel incomplete. You hear it. Maybe it's not said just like that, but there's like something missing. There's this, there, that, or if I could just attain this, or if I could just have that, that we are incomplete, or if I could just whatever, fill in the blank. But it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells, not in spiritual form, but in what kind of form? Bodily form. And then it says, and in him you have been made complete. Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to the church. He's talking to saints. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to people who have come to a place where they believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. So those who have come to a place of faith, you have been made complete. Follower of Christ, there is nothing in this world that can complete you outside of Jesus Christ. You'll always be felt wanting. It's a big deal that Jesus came as a human. And finally, our last point is Jesus alone is our example. And again, just back to Hebrews 4:15, what we read a little while ago. It says, for you do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sins. We should pattern our lives after Jesus. He alone is the full revelation of the image of God. And we see throughout Scripture in different places that we are being restored to the image of the invisible God. And we see that Jesus is what we see. He is the image of God, the complete image of God, the image of the invisible God. But we said, but again, going back to the fact that we are made in the image of God, even in our rebellion, listen to this. We belong to God. Whether we've come to a place of salvation, we've come to a place of faith, regardless of where we are, we belong to God. You belong to God. That's why there's going to come a time and place we read about in Revelation where there's going to be a judgment day. He's going to return, and everybody will stand before him. And either he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, go and into eternal life," and then, or he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I knew you not." But before you go down that aisle towards the lake of fire, you will kneel before me and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we all belong to God, even if we don't want to claim it, even if we don't want to recognize it, even if we want to be so rebellious and say there's no way that that could ever happen, we belong to God. And listen to this, we experience full humanity only when we are properly related to God. I mean, think about it. This is where we are at the tables. We'd really sort this out. It'd be an interesting discussion. That's why I gave you the questions. If you want them, I'll share them with you, and you can go home and over dinner, y'all can hash it out. That'll be good. But no one is fully human unless they are a redeemed disciple of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, or it reveals to us that through faith in Jesus, God will restore the damaged image and perhaps even build upon and go beyond it. Listen to this, because it says that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory. When we become obedient to him, not rebellious, that's the opposite of that, and that he begins to work for us, glory to glory to glory. To our glory, no, but to his glory. To his glory, to his glory, that he does great things for us. Well, and what does it say in John 14:6? We all know that one. It says, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He alone is our example. The big idea today is, and again, one worthy of hashing out for sure, says following Jesus Christ is the only way to be completely human. Like, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, think about it. Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 3, and then the whole plan of restoration throughout the scripture. Regardless of how you feel about that, just imagine a God who loves us so much that he would pursue us over time, over centuries, in different ways, that you are valuable to God and that he loves you and he sent Jesus Christ as our mediator for you, for me, for us. And then as Rhonda and Tim are coming, some of the implications that we can walk away with here is that human life is important. Human life is important. Jesus Christ was human. We see all these things. We've talked about these things. There's so much more to the theology of the humanity of Christ. But here alone and how God values us and the restoration that we see and the completion that we experience, we can see that all human life is important, even the unborn. And we see that the image of God is universal in all mankind. It says that whether it be gender, he says he made them man and woman. Whether it be race, whether it be ethnicity, whether it be social economic status, the image of God is universal in all mankind. Some of it, again, faith has an issue of brokenness or not. But and then finally, we'll just wrap it up with this, and then Larry will pray for us. But this is the greatest implication here, is that God loves you and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And not only for us to hold on to and to know him, but also to make it known to other people.